All right. Good morning, everyone. Let's begin. So what I'd like to try to do today is, I know this is a Tehillim shir, but being that we are here, we're going to do Hanukkah. So I'd like to be able to spend a few... There's a lot of good Torah about Hanukkah also, I promise. There is, surprisingly enough. So I'd like to be able to spend a little bit of time this morning focusing on Hanukkah. And Emir Tzashem, there will not be a class next week. So Emir Tzashem, the class will continue. I guess that's the... I don't know what the date is. It's probably, I guess, December 11th is the... No. Next week is the 4th. There's no class. The class will resume on the 11th. And Emir Tzashem, then we'll pick up with Kapitel Chof Vav 26. So let's spend a couple of minutes this morning speaking about Hanukkah. So the Gemara says the following. There's one, there's only one piece of Gemara that discusses Hanukkah. It's the Gemara Masechet Shabbos. And it's in the Perek of Bamei Madlikin, where the real thrust of the Gemara is speaking about the types of oils and types of wicks that one is permitted to go ahead and use for Neros Hanukkah. But in the beginning of that discussion, the Gemara has five lines just about the Yom Tov of Hanukkah itself. And the Gemara says, "My Hanukkah, what is Hanukkah?" The Tanur Rabbanon, Bechafei B'Kislev Yomi De Hanukkah Timnia Inun. On the 25th of Kislev, the days of Hanukkah are 8, Dolo L'Mispod Bahon U'Dolo L'Hisanos Bahon. One is not permitted to go out and eulogize during those days. One is not permitted to fast during these days. Why? Shekishenichnesu Yevanim L'Heichal Timu Kalashvanim Shebeichal. Because when the Greeks came into the Beis HaMikdash, they defiled all of the oils. Remember, again, you couldn't just use any olive oil for... The menorah, you had to use olive oil that was ritually pure, that was tahor. The way they guaranteed the purity of the oil was to seal it with the seal of the Kohen Gadol. The Greeks came in, they defiled all of the oils. And when, it's interesting that the Gemara uses the lashon of Malchus Beis Chashmonai. The Chashmonaim were from what Shevet? Levi, because they were Kohanim. But the Chashmonaim did something very interesting, is that in the aftermath of the Hanukkah story, the Chashmonaim assumed the monarchy. They became the kings. The Hasmonean dynasty was a major dynasty that pretty much ruled over the Jewish people for the next 400 years, 300 years. That was the Hashmonaim. So there's a fundamental dispute between the Rambam and the Ramban as to whether or not the Hashmonaim did the right thing by taking upon themselves the responsibility for the monarchy. Because the Torah says, we'll actually read it in 2 weeks, in Parashas Vayechi, Yaakov Avinu says to Yehuda, Lo yasur shevet mi Yehuda, umichokek mi bein raglov, ad ki yavo shilo. The scepter, the staff of monarchy, has to come from Yehuda. Obviously, if you're a Kohen, you're not from Shevet Yehuda. The Rambam feels that the Hashmonaim did an incredible thing. Because the Hashmonaim, the only way to stabilize the Jewish people was to combine the Kahuna and the Malchus in one. Remember, Judaism does not believe in separation of church and state. I mean, I'm using that term lightly, understand. Separation between shul and state. We don't believe in that concept. Because from Judaic perspective, religion is infused into every aspect of life. There is no part of life that is without religion. So in reality, we believe... And I guess what you'd call a theocracy, in a monarchy that is driven by religion. But what's interesting is the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted it is that spiritual leadership and political leadership would be separate. Now that being said, the king, even though he's the political leader, has to be a tzaddik, has to be very righteous, has to be a spiritual role model as well. But Judaism believes in a very strong division of responsibility, because if everybody's doing everything, then what happens? Then no one does nothing. You need differentiated roles so that everybody could actualize in the way that's appropriate for them. So the kings have to be the kings, the Kohanim have to be the Kohanim. So here you have the Hashmonaim taking upon themselves. Both the Rambam feels it was an accommodation for the time. It was necessary to create national stability. The Ramban, Nachmanides, feels this was the very downfall of the Hashmonaim. When the Hashmonaim took the monarchy for themselves, this became their very undoing. And we know that the Hasmonean dynasty becomes very corrupt. When does the Hashmonai dynasty end? It ends because they happen to have a slave by the name of Herod. And Herod led a revolt against the Hashmonaim, wiped out the entire family. So the Chashmonai line ends by being wiped out by one of their own servants. So I'm just pointing out to you because the Gemara says over here, Kishagavra Malchus Beis Chashmonai. When the Hasmoni, when the Malchus of the Chashmonai overcame the Greeks, but Kuvulomatsu Elapach Echad Shel Shemen. They found only one jug of oil, Shahaya Munach Bechosal Mushal Kohen Gadol, that had the seal of the Kohen Gadol, V'lohayabo El Lahalik Yom Echad. Again, I'm just going this quickly because I'm assuming most of you are familiar with the story. I don't want to ruin the end if no one ever learned this yet. But there was one flask of oil that had the seal of the Kohen Gadol with enough oil for one day. Naaseh Bones, a miracle occurred, V'edliku Mimenu Shmona Yomim, and it burned for 8 days, L'shana Acheres, in a subsequent year, Kavum V'asom Yomim Tovim B'Hala V'Hoda. In a subsequent year, the rabbis instituted these days of Chanukah as Yomim Tovim with Hallel. Hallel means Hallel, and Hoda'a refers to the insertion of Alanisim both in tefillah, in prayer, as well as in benching. So when it comes to Chanukah, the most classic question that is asked is, maybe the not so classic question that's asked, why 8 days? Right? This is the question that's raised by the Beis Yosef. And number two, the Beis Yosef writes, V'ika lemeidak, lama kavu shmona yamim. Dechevan deshemen shebepach hayu bo kedei lahadlik laila achos nimsa shalo naasaneis ela b'shiva leilos. So the most famous question of all of Chanukah is, why is Chanukah 8 days? You want to tell me that there was a miracle that the oil burned? The miracle was for 7 days because there was enough oil to remain lit for one day. So why celebrate the first day? So the Beis Yosef gives a number of different answers. He says, v'yesh lomar, Shechilku shemen bepach l'shmona chalokim, ubechol laila hayu nosnim b'menora chelek echad, v'hayu dolek ad araboke, v'nimtza shebechol halelos na'asenes. Answer number one, says the Beis Yosef, is what did they do with this little cruse of oil? They knew it was going to be 8 days until they would be able to produce a batch of ritually pure oil. Why does it take 8 days to produce oil? Just take a couple of olives and just go ahead and you know, stomp it, press it, and you get oil. Why do you need 8 days? Because remember, they were just coming back from what? From war. During war, you encounter dead bodies. Dead bodies transmit tumah, ritual impurity. It takes 7 days to be cleansed from ritual impurity. That's the para aduma. So they needed a 7-day purification process, and then only afterwards, on day 8, would they actually be able to produce the oil. So the Beis Yosef says something amazing. They knew from the beginning how long it was going to take. So what did they do? They took that little cruse of oil, and they divided it up into 8 parts. Because what was their logic? Their logic was, you know what? A little bit every day is better than nothing. So therefore, says the Beis Yosef, on the first night, they only had a little bit of oil. And yet what? That little bit of oil lasted throughout the entire night. So therefore, even on the first day, see, we often have this conception that they poured in all of the oil the first night. Beis Yosef says, no, they split it up into 8 equal parts. And therefore, the fact that a little bit of oil burned throughout the entire night on the first night is in and of itself miraculous. That's his first answer. He then gives another answer. Second answer is that no, they did pour the entire oil into the menorah on the first night. So what was the miracle on the first night? That as soon as they poured the oil, the jug filled back up. Miraculously, and they saw that immediately. They poured it out, and the jug filled back up with oil. A third answer, Odye Shlomar, Shalacher Shenasnu Shemet Benera Samanor Kashir, Nisha Pach Malik Betchila. Fine. Or third answer is that it wasn't the jug that filled back up, but rather what remained filled, the actual bulbs of the menorah itself remained filled. So this is the classic question of Chanukah. Why do we observe 8 nights? We should only observe 7. Beis Yosef gives his 3 answers. Again, number one, they subdivided the oil into 8 parts. So the miracle was on the first night that such a little bit of oil burned through the entire night. Possibility 2 is that they used all of the oil the first night, but the jug filled back up immediately. Or answer number 3 is they poured all of the oil into the menorah, and the bulbs remained filled with oil even come the morning. But there's a more fundamental question, which I'd like to address this morning, which is, why celebrate this miracle at all? Meaning, no one's going to argue that this is an exceptional miracle. But the truth is, as a people, we're no stranger to miracles. In fact, the entire Beis HaMikdash was filled with miracles. If you take a look at number 3, The Mishnah in Meseches Avos writes, we're not going to go through this all right now, you'll look at this on your own, but the Mishnah says, Asara Nisim Na'asu La'Avosinu Beis HaMikdash. There were 10 miracles that occurred in the temple every single day. And the Mishnah goes ahead and lists all of them. So miracles were part of everyday service. And yet what? We don't commemorate these miracles in any particular way. There's nothing we do to commemorate the fact that, for example, just to say Lo Kavu Gisham Misha Atzim Arach, you know something amazing? And this relates well to the weather outside. You know, there was a mizbeach, an outdoor mizbeach, which was the altar that was used for animal sacrifice. And there was a fire that burned on the mizbeach. So if you have an outdoor mizbeach, there's winter in Eretz Yisrael also. And remember, there might not be a lot of snow, but hopefully there's certainly a lot of rain. What happened? The miracle. The rain never extinguished the fire on the outer mizbeach. Absolutely amazing. There was never a fly to be found in the slaughterhouse of the Beis HaMikdash. They never, and again, all of these, when the entire populace converged on the Beis HaMikdash, let's say during the Regalim, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot, amazingly enough, there was enough room for everyone to prostrate themselves. You can't explain these concepts in a physical, rational way, but yet they occurred each and every either day or number of times a year, and yet we don't commemorate these miracles. And to take it a step further, there are plenty of miracles that happen to our people throughout the years. Kadosh Baruch Hu took us out of Mitzrayim. And remember, how many Jews were there in the desert? How many Jews? Somewhere probably, it's got to be close to 3 million. Because if there are 600,000 men between the ages of 20 and 60, there's got to be at least 2.5 million people out there. I mean, you're talking about an incredible, and yet what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? How did he sustain us? He sustained us with man each and every day. How do we go ahead and commemorate the man? Two challahs, maybe. Maybe that's the symbolism. And it's not even so clear. Not everybody agrees that that's a symbolism either. And even then, that's not even a reference to the man itself. That's a reference to the double portion of man that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us on Shabbos. There was a be'er. There was a well that followed us. Again, one little well that supplied water to the entire... How do we commemorate that miracle? We don't. The truth is, the only miracle that we really commemorate that has to do with the desert experience is maybe the splitting of the Red Sea, Kriyas Yamsuf, and even that is kind of put together with Pesach. So in Judaism, we don't really celebrate miracles. We reenact events, we relive events, but again, if we're going to start commemorating every single miracle, Baruch Hashem, we've had a lot of different miracles over our existence as a people. So I'd like to ask a different kind of question this morning, which is, why do we place so much emphasis on the Pach Shemen to begin with? Meaning, it's interesting, it's amazing. You know, I mentioned this in the Wednesday shir last week, the Wednesday night shir last week. You know, again, not to sound like an apikores, but I'm not so impressed by this miracle. Because again, I could easily say, why does olive oil burn at all? I mean, why does it burn at all, right? You're going to go home tonight, you're going to take a little wick, you're going to put in your olive oil, you light it and poof it. Like, why does that work? Right? Because the Ribono Shel Olam willed it that way. So the same Ribono Shel Olam that says that olive oil should burn, the same Ribono Shel Olam that says all of the other laws of nature exist as they exist, said that, okay, this olive oil is not going to last for one day, it's going to last for 8 days. The truth is, it's no more magnificent, it's only magnificent to us because, again, it's different for us. But the truth is, if we get down to a core, it's no more miraculous than any of the other things that we see occur around us every single day. So we have to ask, not just why is Hanukkah 8 days instead of seven? There's a much more fundamental question. Why put the emphasis on the Pach Shemen at all? And again, remember, there are two miracles we celebrate on Hanukkah. One miracle is the military victory, and one miracle is the Pach Shemen. But in reality, how much time do we really spend talking about the military victory? Not a lot, right? If you daven, so you'll go ahead and you'll say it in like we said, in Al HaNisim. But the truth is, our entire Yom Tov of Chanukah is centered around the miracle of the Pach Shemen. Why the incredible emphasis? So let's explore this a little bit this morning. So I think in order to appreciate this, we have to go back a little bit. The name Chanukah itself, what's interesting is, the Gemara says, my Chanukah. Now, understand, what is Chanukah? Now, the Gemara presupposes that we already know that this Yom Tov is called Chanukah, which is very interesting because where does that name come from? You know, by Purim, where does the name Purim come from? But where do we get that from? It says it in the Megillah. Alkein Kori Me'ele Purim. So we have already, we have a book of Tanakh, a book in Ksuvim, that tells us that the name of this Yom Tov is Purim. Yes, it's related to the lots of whatever the reason is, but we, where does Chanukah come from? You know, there's no book of Chanukah. I mean, there is the book of the Maccabees, but the Sefer HaMakabim, but what to do with that, how exactly that fits in, is a discussion not for today. Where does it come from? So the classic answer is Chanu Bechaf Hei, that ultimately they stopped fighting on the 25th of Kislev. That's when they came to the Beis HaMikdash. They finished doing battle, they came. The truth is, others in the Sfar HaKadoshim, in Hasidic literature, actually it's considered to be an acronym for Ches Neros V'Halocha Kebeis Hillel. That again, there are light 8 candles, and the halacha follows Beis Hillel. Remember, there's a fundamental dispute between Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai as to how to go ahead and fulfill the mitzvah of Neros Chanukah. Beis Shammai says, you begin tonight with 8, and you work your way down to 1. Beis Hillel says, we begin with 1, work our way up to 8. So others say the name itself, Ches Neros, we light 8 candles, V'Halocha Kebeis Hillel, Chanukah. The Kebeis Hillel is the Chaf. Halocha Kebeis Hillel. Okay. But the truth is, if we go down to the core, the name Chanukah derives from what word? From Chinuch. The name Chanukah derives from Chinuch. What does Chinuch mean? Education or dedication. We have this word Chinuch, and we even have the word Chanukah in the Torah. The Torah speaks about Chanukas HaMizbeach. Torah speaks about the dedication of the Mizbeach. So I think to understand what's really unfolding in Chanukah, let's spend a few moments speaking about what the concept of Chinuch actually means. So I want to share with you something that I think is an amazing piece. If you look at number 4, this is from the Sefer Chovas HaTalmidim. I gave you a little bit of a biography of the author on the next page. Rav Klonimus Kamen Shapira was the Piazhetzna Rebbe. The Rebbe Piazhetzna was murdered by the Nazis in Machshem of Zichron in the Warsaw Ghetto. So the Rebbe wrote many Sfarim, but two of his Sfarim are probably most well known. One is Eish Kodesh. Eish Kodesh is a series, actually it's amazing. The Rebbe, when he was in the ghetto, used to give a drasha every Shabbos. Drasha every Shabbos. And it's amazing to see the evolution of the drushos throughout his years in the ghetto. The drushos begin very optimistic. We're going to get through this. And then again, as time goes on and they realize that they're probably not going to make it out alive, the theme of his drushos switches to Kiddush Hashem, switches to accepting the gzeros of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, no matter what they may be. So the Rebbe wrote up these drushos and buried them in a canister in the ghetto. Afterwards, so somebody who had attended those, who had been there, went and dug up the canister and compiled them in a sefer called Eish Kodesh, Holy Fire. And they're exceptional. Just to see if you want lessons in Emunah. Again, they're on the weekly parsha. It doesn't have every single parsha. And again, some of them also have a little bit of like a description. For example, for some of the drashos, he says, "B'Shabbos zu hayinu bechavei." This Shabbos we were hiding. We're in hiding. Because again, remember, there were often selections or roundups in the ghetto. So they couldn't always. So it's just amazing to see. And the other sefer he wrote, which was earlier in his life, bless you, was Chovas HaTalmidim. Chovas HaTalmidim is a book about the obligation of students. It was the first student handbook. But this student handbook was about, and it's amazing, when we think about the educational process, we often speak about the obligation of the teacher towards the student. So the Rebbe posited that just as much as there's an obligation from the teacher to the student, there is an obligation from the student to the teacher. If you want to learn in life, you have to be responsible for yourself. The Rebbe, the teacher, the Mora can do X. But at the end of the day, if you're going to learn something, you, the student, have to make a decision as well. So he has a sefer called Chovas HaTalmidim. And in this sefer, he has an introduction. And I put that introduction for you in number 4, not the whole introduction. It's much longer, but I just want to share with you a couple of select pieces. See, right over here, this is called Siach Im HaMelamdim V'Aval Sabanim. So before the Rebbe gets into the bulk of his work, which is devoted to the responsibilities of the student, he has an introduction, a section that's called A Conversation with Teachers and with Parents. Conversation with Teachers and the Parents. And you're going to see something amazing. You know, we often don't appreciate. There's a ma'amar chazal that says, Hafoch ba, v'hafoch ba, v'kula ba. literally turn it over, because everything is in it. Everything is in Torah. It's amazing. You know, modern psychology is just beginning to catch up with some of the basic tenets that Chazal said already thousands of years ago. And here, what you're going to see over here is the Rebbe is going to give such incredible parenting and educational advice. And what was his training? I mean, I guess he went to cheder. I guess he went to yeshiva. He was a great Talmud Chacham. He was a Hasidish Rebbe. You could still go Piagetzna. You could go to Piagetzna in Poland today. When you drive to Auschwitz from Warsaw, you pass Piagetzna. What's in Piagetzna today? Nothing's in Piagetzna today. But at one point in time, it was a major Hasidic court and a major hub of Jewish activity. So the Rebbe writes the following. He says, Shlomo HaMelech Amar B'Mishlei. Shlomo HaMelech says in Mishlei, Chanuch L'Nar Api Dako, Gam Ki Yaskin Lo Yasra Mimeno. So Shlomo HaMelech writes in Mishlei, teach a child according to his way, and when he gets older, he will not deviate. Zehu Ikra Chinuch, Shelo Bilvad Shahanar Na'ar, V'yad aviv oda tekif alav yishmalo v'yaseh b'mitzvosav, rak gam kishi yigdal hu b'rshuso. So the first thing the Rebbe says is that proper education is not just about the here and now. Proper education is about instilling ideas, ideals, and values that the child will take with him or her throughout life. If I educate a child, and essentially the education ends when the child leaves my classroom, that's an abysmal failure. The goal of education is to inform a child now, and those ideas, ideals, and values will inform the rest of the way he or she lives their life. Skip to paragraph B. Kies teva, again, these sheets are yours, so you could fill in the blanks. This is a beautiful, beautiful essay. You know, the minhag is, especially by women, that you don't do any malacha during the time that the Chanukah neros are burning. So Baruch Hashem, I've given you something now to fill your time with. So now, I mean, put your feet up, learn a little Chovas HaTalmidim. So look what he says, paragraph B. He says, ki es tevas chinuch, paragraph B, still in number four, paragraph B, on the first page. Ki es tevas chinuch mefareish rashiza. What does the word chinuch mean? Ala pasuk bana bayis velo chanacho. Interestingly enough, one of the first times you see this word chinuch is in a very interesting place. This is when the soldiers go out to war. So remember again, as the army's ready to go out to war, the Kohen gets up and he makes an announcement. And essentially he lists the exemptions. The people who should not go out to war. Who is one of the people who should not go out to war? Somebody who built a home. V'lo chanacho. V'lo chanacho. What does that mean? Chinuch lashon haschala. So chinuch means a beginning. What does lo chanacho mean? Lo chanacho means you never lived in it. You did not begin to use it. So chinuch, says Rebbe, you see, means to inaugurate the service, to begin something. Upashit shelo al kol haschola yomar lashon chinuch. The truth is, but it doesn't just mean any beginning. It means a specific beginning. Skip down to paragraph C. V'hu lashon haschola kinisas ha'adam o kli le'umnus shu asid la'amod ba. What chinuch means is to inaugurate something into the service or into the task that it is fit for. The chinuch lenar, chanukas hamizbeach, chanukas habayis. What do we do when we have a chanukas habayis? What's the point of a chanukas habayis? It's not to show off your house. The point of a chanukas habayis is to consecrate this home for spiritual service. We spoke about this concept before. Why does a Jew have a home? Why does a Jew have a home? I think I mentioned you, the Stipler Gaon says, because you need somewhere to hang your mezuzah. Right? There's a mitzvah of mezuzah. Mezuzah requires a home. Now again, the Stipler wasn't saying that tongue-in-cheek. The Stipler actually meant it. What the Stipler was saying is that everything in life we have, everything material in life, you could enjoy all the material things you want, as long as what? As long as you somehow utilize them for some higher spiritual purpose. This is the beauty of Judaism. We're not an ascetic people. We don't believe that the only way to come close to God is through depriving ourselves of earthly pleasures. No, you can enjoy whatever you want. Just elevate it. Not just, it's very hard, but just elevate it. So the Chanukah Sabayis is what? I have this nice new home. And what does Chanukah Sabayis say? I'm now going to utilize this for some higher purpose. I am consecrating this. I am beginning the usage of this home for some higher spiritual callings. Turn the page. The Rebbe says, paragraph D. Tevas li'atzma hi tevas chinuch. V'ne'emra al hotsos hachshira asher ba'adam obikli minakoach ala poel. So says Rebbe, you know what chinuch means? Chinuch is the process of unlocking trapped energy, of unlocking or tapping untapped koach. He says, Imonotzia tishar behelem vitzrichem anu lehotzi ulechanech esa isha zeh sheyasal ba'malach hazu va'abayis o akli letashmisham kol chidot. So what does chinuch mean? Let's again go with Chanukah Sabayis. What does Chanukah Sabayis mean? Chanukah Sabayis says, right now, what is this? It's a home. And what am I going to do? I'm going to engage in a process that unlocks the spiritual qualities of this home. I'm going to transform this physical domicile into a base of spiritual activity. So the Mizbeach, by the altar, was Chanukah Samizbeach, because what was the altar? The altar was a structure. What did we do? We transformed the structure into a base of sacrificial service for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Okay, so that's, now we understand. So the Rebbe just gave us a definition. The concept of chinuch means taking something and transforming it in a way that actualizes its inherent qualities. How does this apply to education? It says the Rebbe, paragraph E. U'kishenemra teva zu al chinuch habanim. When we speak about this concept in terms of educating our children, as Hakavonihi legadel ulefateach es tivo vahachshiruso shel hayelet shenimtza bo b'mida kitana o bekoach behelam levad ulegaloso. So what's the goal then of chinuch of children? The goal of chinuch of children is to discover and to tap their inner greatness. He says v'chivon. Sha'is ha'Yisraeli obi alduso ruach Hashem nishmas shakai temuna gnuzabo tzrichim legadel ulechanich oso ulahotzia legalos ulafricha v'hiyeli Yehudi ne'eman ovedas Hashem betaroso me'atzmo yechpatz umedako kiyaski elos v'hamitzvah. So again, so we'll just say the rest outside. So what's the idea of chinuch? Says the Rebbe, if the idea of Chanukah Sabayis is to tap the inner spiritual qualities of the home and to expose them, then chinuch of a child means engaging in a process that allows me, the parent, or allows me, the teacher, to tap into the spiritual qualities of the child and to expose them. To take that which is right now obscured and perhaps buried beneath the surface and to expose it and to reveal it. Paragraph F. Loes umnus hachinuch shala pedagogia. You know, says the Rebbe, and this is amazing, there's pedagogical chinuch, pedagogical education. What's, you know, this is the distinction, by the way, between, I like to use the term like a university professor and a mechanech, right? So what's the job of a university professor? What's the job? Come in, give information, get out. That's the job. That's the job. And if I've successfully given over the information, that I've done my job. I've done my job. I transformed my students? That's not my job. That's not my job. I am a purveyor, a conveyor of information. A mechanich, says the Rebbe, and we'll see this in just a little bit, has a much more profound responsibility. His job is eich l'shamish b'seichel ha-talmid ve'emtsoim, eich l'harchiv es binoso b'yidas pshat ha-torah, ki lo es-seichel shel ha-talmid b'lvat o-mechapsim ato, rak es-kol ha-talmid. Listen to this. The Rebbe says, you know what happens? Educators often think that their job is to convey information. So what happens? Again, right now we're talking about this from an educational perspective. So I get my syllabus. Here's what I have to cover. I have to do Bereish, Shmos. And what's my goal? My goal is to teach material. Says the Rebbe, if you think your goal is to teach material, you've already failed. If you think that your goal is to just simply impart information, you've already failed. He says the job of the educator is what? And this is amazing. To educate the whole student. Now, I just want to tell you something. That phraseology of educating the whole student has just become popular in the last 10 to 15 years. Suddenly we have this idea of the whole child. It's brand new. The Rebbe somehow knew it. The Rebbe somehow understood that you can't educate the mind of the child. You can't just educate the heart. You have to educate the whole child. Ruach es hanefesh, ruach haneshama shel hayelat Yisraeli, anu mechapsin lekashav elokei Yisrael. Look at paragraph G. We're just going to do two more pieces. He says, Hine, ad kama sheyodea kol av v'chom alamit shebenei v'talmideim haktanim, asher lefneim lo yisharu b'katanusam. So he says, we know when a parent or an educator educates a child, there's one thing we know, which is the child's going to grow up. The child's not going to remain small, amir tzashem. Rak yigdulu v'yula anoshim gidolim b'shamim. Efshar gam gidolim b'torah va'avoda mikomakom yeshnam asher tachlisam rak mashen egedeneim v'chevan sherak ne'orim negdom lochin rak lechanech osam the ne'orim tovim matarasam v'tor v'yirak negedash. So listen to this, says the Rebbe, what's the other failure? Is people often speak to the child that's in front of them. So right now, what am I doing? I'm educating a first grader, a fifth grader, a 12th grader, 11th grader, whatever grade. But we forget that sometimes the goal is not just to educate the person in front of you, but what? To educate the person that the person in front of you will become. I have to be able to see what they are now and what they could progress into. Paragraph H, and with this we'll stop. Tzorich hamelamed va'av. This is so beautiful. Ladas she'es b'nei Hashem u'gedole Yisrael aleihem lechanech u'legalos. I never educate a child. What do I educate? I educate a future gadol. You know, they say about Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, that in the yeshuva of Yerushalayim, when they wanted to open up a new school, so Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld had a very simple question. He said, do you teach the children that they could become Mashiach? So they used to look at Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld like he was a nut. He said, what do you mean? We teach them Chumash, we teach them Gemara, we teach them all the different things. So he said, do you teach them that they can be Mashiach? And he said, if you don't teach them that they can be Mashiach, I will not endorse the opening of your school. What was he saying? He was saying that the whole essence of Chinuch is to teach a child that they can be great and to see within them their greatness, their relative greatness. It's not objective, it's subjective greatness, and to teach them how to actualize that greatness. The truth is, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands about how much anyone remembers from their schooling. I have incredible charat that my parents spent much, I'm still like many of you here, spent so much money on my education. And I'm embarrassed to say how little I remember from it. But I'll tell you what I do remember. I do remember the teachers who believed in me. I do remember the Rebbeim who pushed me. I do remember even the second grade Mora that had incredible confidence. These are the things we remember. The knowledge, you have a whole life to acquire knowledge. This is the greatest mistake in Chinuch. People think that a good education is about how much information you absorb. Information is the least important thing of Chinuch. In Chinuch, you have a unique opportunity to make a child believe in themselves. You have a unique opportunity to get a child to believe in themselves. You have a unique opportunity to help a child see that they can be great. And we know if you don't instill those beliefs in a child when they're a child, it's very hard to assimilate those beliefs when you're an adult. And we know if you're an adult who grows up believing that you can't amount to all that much, that's an incredible handicap with which to walk through life. So the Rebbe says, Tzarech HaMalamid, he goes on, listen to this. I'm in paragraph H, three lines into the underlined lines. Listen to this. The parent, and this is true for a parent and a mechanech. Gunan hu began Hashem li'avda ula omra. You know what a parent or a Rebbe has to realize that he is? That he or she is a gardener in the garden of God. A gardener in the garden of God. And what's my goal? My goal and my child, either my child or my student, that's my little sapling. That's my little growth in the garden. So what happens if one of the children in your garden is difficult? One of the children in your garden doesn't behave well. One of the children of your garden is chas shalom, what they would call a bad kid. So what do you do in that situation? The Rebbe says something amazing. He says, you know, if you're gardening and you're planting a tomato, and what happens? And you're making a salad, and mamish, you need the tomato. You need the tomato, but what's going to happen? The tomato is not ripe. But you decide to take the tomato anyway. What's going to happen? It's going to be bitter. Says the Rebbe, because things that have not yet fully matured are always bitter. He says, this is what happens to the saplings of growth. Saplings of growth are not mature, and therefore they could be a little bit bitter. They could be a little bit difficult. They could be a little bit negative. But if you nurture them, if you water them, if you put the spiritual miracle grow on them, then amazingly what will happen? It'll turn into a beautiful plant over time. So there's a lot more to say on this, but the Rebbe comes out and says something truly amazing. That the real concept of chinuch, is the process by which we allow, in this case of education, we allow our children or we allow our students to discover their untapped inner greatness. The whole idea of chinuch, remember, because remember the Rebbe says at its etymological level, the concept of chinuch means beginning a process or initiating something for a process that it is going to grow into. The whole concept of chinuch is we believe we all have the ability to become holy, we all have the ability to become magnificent. The concept of chinuch is the process by which we allow the child to discover his or her inner greatness. And by the way, this is not just true for teachers. That's why he labels this as a conversation between with malamdim, with educators, and with parents. Parents so often miss out on this idea. You have to discipline your child when necessary, but you have to spend each and every day building your child up. Not building your child up in one of those unhealthy ways where my child is the best thing. My child's brilliant. Nobody likes parents like that. Nobody likes kids like that. But building your child up in a healthy way. You have your deficiencies, you have your flaws, but you're so great. You have the ability to accomplish. That's chinuch. The process by which we aid the child in uncovering, encountering, and developing their not yet tapped inner greatness. So what's interesting is the following. Using this logic, then what does the name Chanukah really mean? What does Chanukah mean? Chanukah, then in its just very etymological essence, means chinuch Hashem. It ultimately was the Yom Tov in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu was mechanech us. Right? We just read over here from the Piagetzna teaching us about how we're supposed to educate our children, how we're supposed to educate our students. But the essence of Chanukah is really chinuch Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chanukah is the Yom Tov that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed us to discover, bless you, our untapped greatness. Chanukah is the Yom Tov that HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed us to see that there is so much more than we even begin to realize about ourselves. There are so many dimensions of holiness, so many dimensions of greatness that we have not yet even begun to skim the surface of who and what we are. How does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do that? So I want to show you something amazing. What's the best way to get people to discover what they're really made of?
Challenge.
If life is easy, the truth is, if you could coast, you'll never push yourself to become more. The truth is, most of us grow most in those moments where our backs are up against the corner. You know, take a look at number 5. I actually quoted this on Shabbos. There's a part of the Chanukah story that is totally glossed over. Everybody focuses on the miracle of the oil, but you know, there's a part of the story before the miracle of the oil, and that is when they first came into the Beis HaMikdash. So you have to understand something. They came into the Beis HaMikdash, and what did they find? The Beis HaMikdash is in a total state of this. We actually just had in Daf Yomi 2 days ago that there was a chamber in the Beis HaMikdash that was called Lishkas HaAvanim, the Chamber of Stone. What was the Chamber of Stones used for? The Gemara says, when the Chashmonaim came back into the Beis HaMikdash, they realized that the Mizbeach had been used for idolatrous service. What did they do? They said, we can't worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu on this. What did they do? They had to dismantle the Mizbeach. They had to destroy the Mizbeach. But they couldn't. What are they going to do with the stones? What do they do with the stones of the Mizbeach? They put it in a chamber. So can you imagine the pain of taking the sledgehammer to the Mizbeach? Then what happens? The urn itself is already gone, of course, because this is already Second Temple era. So everybody thinks about the miracle of the oil. There was one thing that happened before the miracle of the oil, which is when they show up to go ahead and light the menorah, they realize something, and that's what? There's no menorah. Forget about the oil for just a moment. There was no menorah. Why was there no menorah? Because the Greeks looted the Beis HaMikdash. They took everything. They took everything from the Beis HaMikdash. The menorah was pure gold. You think the Greeks just left that in there? You think they just left that alone? They took it. How do we know this? Look at number 5. The Gemara Maseches Menachos writes, "Kiderech sha'asu malchus Beis Chashmonaim." Amrlo misham raya. What did the Chashmonaim do when they first got back to the Beis HaMikdash? Shipudim shel barzel hayu. You know what the first menorah was made of? The Chanukah menorah. The menorah in which the miracle of the Parshamon occurred. You know what kind of menorah it was? They took their spears. And they bound their spears together. And they made a menorah. That was the first menorah. And what happens? Next year, v'chipum b'batz. Next year they had a little bit more money. So what do they coat it with? They coated the metal with tin. Shiru, a couple of years later, they had a little bit more money. Asom shel kesef, they coated it with silver. And then afterwards, chazru, ve'eshiru v'asom shel zav. Sometime later on, the Gemara doesn't tell us the timeline. Sometime later on, when they had more wealth, what did they do? Then they coated it with gold. So it's not just the pshat they didn't have oil. They didn't have a menorah. And so what do you do when you walk into your Beis HaMikdash and the Mizbeach has been used to serve Zeus or whoever else and everything is gone and it's in a state of disrepair? And remember, the Greeks went out of their way to defile the Beis HaMikdash. The Medrash actually talks about they slaughtered pigs everywhere. The Mamish went out of their way to show the Jews in a tangible fashion that your place is not holy. So they come in and there's not even a menorah. So what could have very easily happened? Just walk away. You have to understand something. There is so much to do. You know, we pointed out in number one, the Gemara says about the establishment of the Yom Tov of Hanukkah. So the Gemara says, L'shana acheres. In a subsequent year, they established Hanukkah as a Yom Tov. Now, what's strange about that? When should Hanukkah have been established as a Yom Tov? Right then and there. So you just go with the regular narrative of the Gemara. If you realize that one cruse of oil that should have lasted for one day last eight, what are you waiting for? That's Yom Tov material right then and there. Why did they wait until, and by the way, subsequent year, it doesn't even have to mean next year. It can mean sometime later on. The Sfas Emerson is coming to the Gemara, says there was massive Hellenization. There were Jews that were assimilated. A good part of the Jewish nation had assimilated into Greek culture. So the Maccabim, the Chashanim said, we're going to establish a new Yom Tov. Now that's ridiculous. How could we establish a new Yom Tov now when some major percentage of our brethren are assimilated into Greek culture? We have to rebuild our ranks. When we rebuild our ranks, then we could establish another Yom Tov. So if you're the Chashmonaim and you walk in, look what you have right in front of you over here. You have your Beis HaMikdash in shambles. Mamish in shambles. The menorah's gone. Who knows what the rest of it looked like? You have mass assimilation. And by the way, just because the Jews won the war against the Syrian Greeks, don't think that therefore the assimilated Jews came flocking back. They did not. They remained for a while assimilated within Greek culture. There's so much to do. And if you're the Maccabim, if you're the Chashan, you've got to be wondering to yourself, Ribono Shel Olam, I don't even know where to start. But what do? They go ahead and they take their spears and they assemble it into a makeshift menorah and they light the menorah. They rekindle the light of the Beis HaMikdash. They rededicate that holiness. When their back was up against the wall, what they were able to do was to tap in to some unknown until now greatness. They tapped into those deep reservoirs of Kedusha that anyone else, by the way, if most regular people, if they would have walked in to see a Beis HaMikdash like that, they would have just walked right out. It's too overwhelming. And especially, again, you have so much to do. You know, sometimes in life, when you have so much on your plate, what happens? You shut down very often. Like people, they get flustered. I don't even know where to start. How do they even know where to start? Now they're Kohanim. So first of all, they're the Kohanim. Now they're the kings. By the way, they also have to start the Kiruv movement, right? So I've got to handle the spiritual part of the Jewish people. I've got to be the king. I have to be, Aish. I have to do everything now. I don't even know where to start. And what do they do? Okay. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is my chinuch. You're putting me in this situation because you need me to dig down deep. You need me to dig down deep and you need me to find a response to this circumstance. I got it. And they take those very weapons that they used to go ahead and defeat the Greeks and they consecrated them into the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They consecrated them and used them to go ahead and light the menorah. To take this one step further, look at number six. Rav Kook has a beautiful piece. Rav Kook, again, who lived 1865 to 1935, was the first chief rabbi of Israel. This, is, of course, before the State of Israel. This was still under British mandate. And Rav Kook is a very intriguing figure. A very intriguing figure, because Rav Kook lived in many, many different worlds. Rav Kook himself was a Hasidic individual, but ultimately drew his Torah from many different places. An individual who was respected. It's very rare that you have people like this who are respected by all streams. So for example, again, in pre-state Israel, Rav Kook was incredibly respected, even by the non-religious. Everybody respected him. And even those who ideologically disagreed with him, like Rav Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld, who had major ideological divides with Rav Kook, respected him as a Talmid Chacham and as a leader. It's just... There are some people like that could just, because they're so, they're MS. They're just, they're MS through and through. People respect MS, even if they differ with how you define that MS. And Rav Kook here says something amazing. He says in paragraph A, he says, Hine, kishem shahakolin haklali sheba'am Hashem, hucha lahoros chukia shemishpatav, just like the Kohen's job. The Kohen is there to go ahead and instruct the people about the ways of God. What's the real job of the Kohen? The primary responsibility of the Kohen is what? Is not even to teach. The primary responsibility of the Kohen is to be a proper life role model. The Sefer Achinuch writes that one of the reasons why there's a mitzvah aliyah l'regel, why there's a mitzvah to ascend to the Beis Hamikdash 3 times a year, is not to see God, because you could see God anywhere. It's to see who? It's to see the Kohanim. It's to see people who lead spiritual lives. It's to see people who have refined character. It's to see people who are so selfless that they devote themselves to the needs of Klal Yisrael and to the needs of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the goal. Everybody needs role models in life. And it's not sports figures, right? And it's not people from the greater world. We need real role models. That's the Kohanim. The Kohanim, now again, not everybody can be a Kohen. I have to go to work. I have a job, right? So I can't, I Kohanim have a job also, but I can't necessarily devote myself actively to God from 9 to 5, but that's okay. But the Kohanim teach me what to aspire to. And look what Rav Kook writes here. This is so beautiful. Kein yesh b'chol adam, ni Yisrael, tzad kahuna. Every person has to actualize within him or herself some Kohanic identity. So Rav Kook says, although we may not be tribally or linealogically Kohanim, every person has to activate a Kohanic side to themselves. We each have that piece of us that has the ability to devote ourselves in our entirety to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Watch this. Now there's a lot more that we're not going to cover here, but look at paragraph C. He says, Aval od yoser amok b'leiv shochin or hanshama Yisraelis. There's something else, says Rav Kook. There's not just the Kohanic identity, but within each of us, there is a strong spiritual light. Shesham ganos hakesher hapnimi shel ish ha-Yisraeli. And in that depth, now sometimes we spoke about this a little bit last week also, each of us has an incredible spiritual reservoir of energy, of light, the ability to connect with Hashem. Hamofia b'chol oz b'chlal ha-umah im ha-emunah ha-ikaretz v'shem Hashem al-Kai Yisrael v'ha-ratzon ha-chazak v'ha-nerat shol le-hipari m'beis ha-chai m'emunah b'chlala. Each of us deep down has a strong spiritual light. And that strong spiritual light yearns to come out and yearns to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and yearns to do great things in life. Za'olam ha-pnimi ha-yisraeli shedugmaso besoch ha-kal hu ha-koin ha-godol nichnas lifnai v'lifnim l'shoris ba-kodesh me-ha-kodesh ha-muvdo mikol iske ha-chaim gashmiyim. So says Rav Kook, the same way that the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, goes into the Kodesh HaKadosh in the Holy of Holies once a year, he has that moment of connection. So too each of us with our inner Kohen has the ability to go into our Holy of Holies as well. Each of us has this incredibly profound and deep reservoir of holiness that is waiting to be accessed. And look what Rav Kook says. Osa hapach hakatan, shemunach bichal samo shal kohen gadol, lo yuchlu hayivanim letamos, la'akor michlal yisrael kishon. It says Rav Kook something amazing. He says, you know what we each have? We each have a pach shemen, hamunach bichal samo shal kohen gadol. What does the pach shemen represent, says Rav Kook? The pach shemen of the story of Hanukkah, it represents untouched, untarnished spiritual energy. No matter what we do to ourselves in life, there is always a pach shemen that has an unbroken seal. Whatever we do in life, no matter how much we've sullied our personality, and sometimes we make some pretty major mistakes in life that take us just down a wrong path and just sometimes take our life in a totally wrong direction. No matter what we have or have not done, there's a piece of amazing news, says Rav Kook. Piece of amazing news, which is, you have your pach shemen. You have your pach shemen. There's good news and bad news. The good news is we have the pach shemen. The bad news is most of us have still left the seal intact. Most of us have not broken the seal and actually kindled the light of inspiration with it. But says Rav Kook, he goes on, it's paragraph D, he says, but you'll say, Pach shemen katanu, ve'ein bo kiyam lahadlik yom echad. But Rav Kook says, okay, fine, Rav Kook, I believe you. I have a pach shemen, great. What am I going to do with one pach shemen? What am I going to do with one little reservoir of spiritual energy? What am I going to do with one little container of spiritual energy? Okay, I'll open it, I'll get it, I'll burn bright for how long? A day, 2 days, a week, a year, and then what? Says Rav Kook, no, no, no. Learn from the Hanukkah story, he says. Skip down a little bit. Four lines in paragraph D. Amnam na'ase bones. Afa pishla haya klala chayim az muchalim shi ispashi pem or kodesh al amunei karis. Ava mikoach yad Hashem ve'emunoso. Shelo ya'azov es amo ba'avur shmo agodol. Hine yaspik zapach hakotan lahadlik mimenu shmona yamim. Says Rav Kook, you know what we learned from the Hanukkah story? What you learn from the Hanukkah story is, if you have the courage to go ahead and dig down deep and access your Pach Shemen, you'll be shocked to see how much light you can actually generate. And now if we bring this all together, what we have is really something amazing. That one is, what is Hanukkah? Yes, it's Chanu B'chof Hei. It's Ches Neros V'halacha K'beis Hillel. But at its core, what Hanukkah is Chinuch Hashem. You know what the beauty of Hanukkah is? And it's interesting, by the way, because I'll tell you what's fascinating. Rav Soloveitchik makes this observation. There are only a couple of holidays that are like really catch on with the entire Jewish people. And what are they? The general ones that catch on with everybody. Right? Pesach, although even Pesach is losing its luster a little bit now, unfortunately. Rosh Hashanah seems to, and Yom Kippur, and okay. All right, you're naming our youth ago. Hanukkah, Purim not. Purim meaning outside of observant circles. Purim does not carry a lot of it. Shavuos does not. Sukkot does not. Hanukkah does. Hanukkah is very interesting. Whether you're using your electric menorah or even if you're making your Hanukkah bush, I'm not endorsing that. But you understand, there's something amazing about that. There's something absolutely amazing about the fact that Hanukkah has, and it's a rabbinic holiday. It's a rabbinic holiday. So people who might not pledge any level of allegiance to rabbinic law or rabbinic concepts, Hanukkah is a big thing. Hanukkah is a big thing. However you celebrate it, it doesn't matter. The point is that people identify with it. Rav Soloveitchik posits it's because people always root for the underdog. And Hanukkah is the story of the triumph of the underdog. Right? The ragtag Jewish army beat the mightiest. I think is something much more profound. I think it's deep down that Jews associate with holiness. Whether we do it on a conscious level or on a subconscious level, the Jew is always drawn to the light of holiness. What is Hanukkah? Hanukkah is Chinuch Hashem. Hanukkah is the Yom Tov where HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us an education. So what's the education? What's the divine lesson that's being taught to us, the pupils, the students, the children of the Ribono Shel Olam? Number one, the entire concept of the Rebbe Piagetzna said, the whole concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a situation in which he's teaching us, he is helping us actualize our inner greatness. That's what chinuch is. Chinuch is not conveyance of information, but chinuch is giving the student the tools to enable them to see their inner greatness. That's what Hanukkah is. So what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? HaKadosh Baruch Hu places us in a situation that looks hopeless, in a situation that looks without any kind of resolution. And what does he ask of us? He says, find hope where there is no hope. Pull out something good in a situation that looks hopeless. You walk to the Beis HaMikdash, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives them no, remember, there's no nevuah. There's no prophecy anymore. The days of prophecy are done. Days of prophecy are done. Days of prophecy were already done in the days of Purim, right? So there's no prophecy. There's no word of God. There's no prophet showing up telling you what to do. And you walk into the Beis HaMikdash and what happens? What do the Maccabim do? What do Hashmonaim do? The first thing is they make a menorah. The first thing of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is when God puts us in a corner, God helps us to find, he doesn't do it for us. So just like the good teacher doesn't do the work for you, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu enables us by putting us in somewhat of a hopeless, desperate situation. He forces us to act. He forces us to do. He forces us to accomplish. And by doing that, you see, there's a progression. Because you know what happened? By having the courage to create the menorah out of their spears, what did that then lead to? That then led to the discovery of the Pach Shemen. Because you see, my friend, something very important. Had they never built the menorah, then what? Then what? There would have been no search for the Pach Shemen. So ultimately, because they took the step to build the menorah, because they reached down and tried to find some inner greatness within, what happened? They discovered the actual and the metaphorical Pach Shemen. And says Rav Kook, they found that Pach Shemen. What does that Pach Shemen represent? It represents untapped potential. It represents untapped greatness. It represents untapped light that is waiting to be discovered. So now we come full circle. So remember our question that we began with an hour ago. which was what? Why such emphasis on the miracle of the Pach Shemen? After all, again, we don't celebrate the Mon, we don't celebrate the Be'er, we don't celebrate the splitting of the Yarden, of the Jordan River when they came. There are so many things we don't celebrate, the 10 miracles that were present every single day in the basement. What's the pshat? Oh, because this miracle is different. Because this is the miracle that is necessary for successful living. You have to believe that you have a Pach Shemen. You have to believe that you have that reservoir of not yet of untapped holiness. You have to believe that the same way that the Chashuah Na'im found that little bit of light, and you look at that light and you say, what can I possibly accomplish with it? But yet when you actually break the seal and you actually kindle it, you are overwhelmed by the results, by what you get. That is no different with our metaphorical Pach Shemen. Each of us has that beautiful, cruise of untapped spiritual or spiritual energy that is waiting to be found. For many of us, it's buried under many layers of schmutz. And it's buried under many layers. It's obscured by a lot of different things. And sometimes we have to dig very deep to find it. But the chinuch Hashem, the chinuch of Hanukkah, is find the courage to dig deep. Because one thing is for sure, that if you find the courage to dig deep, you will always be rewarded by what you find. Because if you dig deep enough, you will always find that Pach Shemen. You will always find that reservoir. And then find the courage to break the seal. Don't think, what am I going to do with this? Because you do your part. You ignite your little light. And you will see that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help you to amplify it and magnify it into something even greater. So we should hope that Emir Tzashem, as we stand before our menorahs tonight, understand that we're not just simply reenacting a nice miracle that occurred. Because we don't do that really in Judaism. But rather, we reenact life dynamics. And we should hope that the same way that our ancestors, the Chashmonaim, were zocha to receive that chinuch, that instruction from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that instruction allowed them to find their Pach Shemen, we should be zocha to find ours as well. Okay. Sorry.